We're in Philippians, and we're in chapter 2. I hope you've enjoyed studying Philippians. Before I start, Matt's going to share. Like you remember last week, Sue's had a couple minutes. Jesus and joy is the topic, and Matt's here to talk to us about the same thing. Well, you know Matt. I don't have to introduce him. That's Matt.
Well, good morning again, if I didn't say it to you yet. I guess Adam was asking, you know, why is Jesus your joy? And I got thinking about it, and I really, you know, being, trying to practically apply things and be, you know, honest and open, as the question popped into my mind, when is he my joy? And thinking about it, thinking about life, thinking about, you know, the things of the times when I'm closest to him, the times when I'm further away from him, you know, the times when he's my joy are the times that I've been fellowshipping with him, the times that I've been spending a lot of time with him, with brothers and sisters, talking with him, talking about him, sharing him with others. And when trials come in those times, or when hard times come in those times, it's, you know, they're a lot easier because here I am walking with my Savior. But I was just thinking about that, and then thinking more along the lines too of, okay, so why is he my joy? You know, what is it about God that makes it that I can put my trust in him and completely love him? And I have a list here I went through that basically because he is, because he is creator, because he's enduring, because he's everlasting, and because he's faithfully unchanging, and he's encouraging, he's correcting, he's righteous, he's loving, and he is mercy and justice, as we sang. And so just some things to think about. The Lord, who he is, why he gave his life for us, because he loves us. And that's where I can and have found the security of him being able to be my joy, is looking at that and remembering. So just Psalm 119, 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." That's something that's been on my mind recently. The Lord never changes. He's always remained the same. And no matter what comes along, no matter what religion, no matter what prophecies people make that are laughable, that, like, how could you make that? You know, God still remains, and his word remains true. So the Lord is. He's my joy because, and we can fill in the blank with his attributes, with the things that he's done.
Amen. I appreciate people sharing. Okay, we're in Philippians. We're in chapter 2. I'm saying, oh my goodness, Philippians chapter 2. I hope this has been a joy, pun intended, to you as much as you've received it as I've been in teaching it. You're thinking, okay, let's go over what we talked about. Okay, first of all, there's joy in being a slave to Jesus Christ. Secondly, the next week we looked at joy through suffering and joy through death. Last week we talked about joy through humility. You're thinking, what do you got today? Joy through leprosy? Or, I mean, these are all like negative things. How can you have joy through this? Well, easy. We had to figure this out by now. The way up in Christian circles, the way up is down. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you learn to be servant of all. The way through to life is through death. Jesus says, you want eternal life? Are you going to pick up your cross daily and follow me? And the way to joy is through all the ways that we wouldn't necessarily think. We started in the first week, we talked about Paul. Well, let's go back there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, the doulos, the slaves, the foot-washing slaves, lowest servants in the house. That's the way to joy. It's exclusively so. This is an optional. You have to think of yourself as a slave to Jesus Christ. Is joy there? Those of us who are, we understand there's great joy there. You'll serve sin. Matthew said it earlier, you'll serve sin and you'll serve Jesus. I serve sin. That was a train wreck. Now I'm serving Jesus. And that is so entirely good. My life is so entirely a wonderful thing. No, I select Jesus. I join his team. I'm going to serve him. And there's great joy there. And then we looked at joy through suffering, because joy and suffering aren't mutually exclusive. And then we looked at joy in death, and joy and death aren't mutually exclusive. And we looked at joy through humility. Now, you'll be humble or you'll be proud. If you're proud and you're arrogant, there's no joy there. I mean, hopefully you've figured that out by this time. And now we're going to look at joy through obedience. And I'm talking to a room full of rebels, and I understand it well, present company included. We celebrate rebellion every 4th of July. We ain't taking it anymore. We ain't letting anyone push us around. Some guys dress up as Indians, threw a whole chest of tea into the Boston Harbor. And now we're still celebrating tea parties. We're just not taking it anymore. We don't want taxation without representation. We don't want the government breathing down our neck. You know, the heroes we celebrate are like, I grew up to movies like Cool Hand Luke. You know, Norma Ray. You don't even have to have a cause, rebel without a cause. You can just be rebellious, and we celebrate that. And if you're rebellious, that's good. We embrace that. You're a true American. Hallelujah. And there's a part of me that says, yeah, that is true. Because I'm not a Tea Party person per se, but I'm very sympathetic to a lot of their, like you are, I'm very sympathetic to a lot of the things that they stand for. And you're right, I don't want government breathing down my neck. And I do want to be able to own guns, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so people trying to mold us, trying to hurt us, trying to get us to a place where we don't want to go. And we have, in America, the right to push back. And that's fine. Now, the difference that we have to understand, that there's a difference, and I hope you understand this, there's a difference between the President of the United States and God. Say, yeah, there is. No matter who that president is, the best president of the United States is not, the best president we've ever had is not God. We don't have to push back. We don't have to rebel against God. We can be obedient, and with that obedience comes great joy. Now, when we rebel against God, we just settle for a different God. And they're all enslaving gods. And I've talked about this before. When the children of Israel are in Egypt typologically is the world, right? What are they doing in Egypt? Well, it's, clam bake every Friday night, and, fun and festivities. Every day's a holiday. Every meal's a banquet, root beer and Skittles. And they're just, it's a wonderful time in Egypt. No, they're slaves. They're slaves in the world, like you were. A slave to sin. You'll serve Jesus or you'll serve a lesser God. You say, I don't think those are the only options. They are. And if you don't believe that, you're going to go out of here and you're going to go have your fill of sin. You're saying, Adam, you're not really saying that. I am. We can't fulfill that here. We can't. If all you're about is self and lust and giving yourself whatever you want, have at it. And then when you're tired, when you've thoroughly ruined your life, when you've been battered and bruised by this world, come back. We'll be here and we'll patch you up. Introduce you to Jesus Christ, set you on your feet, and it'll be a wonderful thing. If you haven't understood that, most of us were here because we have understood that. We've lived in rebellion. It didn't go good for us. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 12. We looked at the first 11 verses last week. In verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Lot of stuff there. Lots and lots and lots of stuff. Problem with Philippians, every verse is a whole sermon. And I'm trying to work through this, so I don't want to get too bogged down, but I don't want to skip over these verses carefree either, because I think there's a lot of things to learn here. Wherefore, my beloved, the Philippians, he calls them his beloved. Guys hate when I say that. I think you're a real cool dude, and I love you in a manly kind of way. You're saying, okay, that's a lot cooler. You women, you're beloved, okay? Just in case you're wondering. With Suze, she calls me her beloved. She always does that because I call her my bride, because that's from Song of Solomon, the two characters in it, the bride and the beloved. You know what I mean? So I don't know why I'm discussing that. Wherefore, my beloved, is ye have always obeyed. You've always obeyed. Now, this isn't the Corinthian church, okay? He establishes this. There's not a lot of pushback. Who do you think you are? You're a disciple anyway? I don't know. Why do we have to do this? And how come about this? And what about? No. The Philippian church is a compliant church. He says, you've always obeyed. And I think that's a good thing. I wish that was true of all churches. Not only when I was there, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, with this obedience, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work out your salvation. No problems with that? Good. With fear and trembling. No problems with that? Good. We'll go on to the next verse. Now you say, well, I got a little bit of a problem. Touch base on that, will you? Because I went through Galatians, right? We don't work for our salvation. We don't earn it. We don't do anything. We're sinners. This is what salvation looks like. We bring the sinner. He brings the Savior. We bring nothing except sin, broken lives, and obvious road to perdition that we're on. You tracking with me? We got nothing to commend ourselves to him, and he gloriously, graciously, through our faith, what we believe, not how we behave, brings us into his forever family. And now Paul, who wrote Galatians, he's having a senior moment. He says, now I want you to work out your salvation. Listen, I want you to work out your salvation. Work it out. Get on with it. Do it. Earn it? He's not saying that, obviously. Obviously, obviously, obviously. He's not saying, do all the do's, don't do all the don'ts, and maybe, just maybe. That's religion, and that's every other religion. We're offering something different here. Jesus Christ, you come to him broken, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, and by the way, theirs alone is the kingdom of God. I'm spiritually bankrupt, Lord. I haven't anything to commend myself. Just please save me just based on your great goodness. He says, amen, amen. Yes, I will. And he never turns us away. And you know it to be true if you've tasted of this salvation. But now we're saved. Work it out. Do it. Get on with it. Live life. That's all he's saying. I want you to do this salvation thing. You say, okay, I'm on board with that. I can live with that. With fear and trembling. Well, wait a second. It almost sounds like it might not work out so good. I might be going to hell at the end of the thing. I mean, fear and trembling. Why is there fear and trembling with working out my salvation? I don't understand that at all. Am I going to heaven or ain't I? Yes, you are. You're in Christ, you're going to heaven. So what's the fear and trembling? Well, listen, in the working out for your salvation, what does that look like? Well, for Jesus, it looked like a cross. For the author of this book, he's in prison. He's going to see Nero. People don't know. People debate about this. This library shelves are filled with books about this. Did he die then, or did he get acquitted? And by the way, I think acquitted. And then later on, imprisoned again, and later on beheaded. I think that's what happened. But for Paul, his salvation, his working out that what God had set before him ended with his head rolling off. Just sword, head. That would cause me a little bit of fear, a little bit of trembling. And I always say this, when people say, well, I'm going to kill you, I always say, Dad, don't threaten me with a good time. You're going to send me home to be with Jesus? Is that all you got? Now, having said that, I'm not cavalier about the way I die. I mean, there's some things, you know, I don't want my head chopped off. Actually, if you're gonna die, it's probably one of the best ways. Yeah, it's better than stoning. It's better than, like, fire. That's nasty. Or getting eaten by a shark. I don't want to get eaten by a shark, you know. We talk about ways to die. You know that one preacher, he was preaching, guy walked in with a gun and shot him right through the Bible, right through the heart. That's, I select that one. This is the only problem, there's no suggestion box in heaven, so I don't know how I'm going to go. I mean, if it really is open to suggestions, rapture, I want to die of rapturitis. I just want to, like, trumpet sound, gone. That's how I hope that we all go. And I don't even have to, and we don't even have to die at all. But in the absence of that, listen, work on it. Get on with it. Do this Christian life obediently. And there's fear and there's trembling. There's fear and trembling for you. I don't know how it's going to end with you. I hope you live to be like 127 and you see your kids, kids, kids. And I hope you're very healthy at 127 and you're still drive and everything else. I mean, I hope it all works out good for you. But I don't know. And the sorrow and the suffering in this world, and we looked at that and we talked about that. You know what? Paul was chained to a Roman guard. What are you chained to? What's your suffering look like? And I don't mean if about suffering. I mean when you suffer. And we talked about, and I want to revisit that, but yeah, work out your salvation, fear and trembling. It's a fearful thing, this life. But you say, okay, Adam, still, you know, it sounds to me like bootstraps religion, like I'm going to get on with this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I'm going to, okay, look at the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What are we saying here? Wake up one day, join God's team, and live for him forever. That's how it works. I selected it on a questionnaire. I want to live for God. It didn't quite work that way in my life. God working in my life. See, listen, I want to be poured out like a drink offering. I want to die for Jesus, and in the interim, I want to live for Jesus. How did that happen to me? Because I was a rebel. And I didn't care about God, and I didn't love God, and I cared about me all the time, and now I care about God, and I don't care about me nearly as much as I used to. How did that happen? The power of the Holy Spirit in a man's life. It is God who both, what does it say? He's working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's not even your own choice. You didn't wake up one day and join God's team. You didn't wake up one day and say, I don't care. Just, Lord, whatever you want from me, whatever you want. I'm hoping you're there now, but it didn't happen outside of the will and the work of God in your life. So it's not bootstraps religion. We talk about this very often. You know, do this, do this, do this. Now we're talking Wednesday night. We're talking about being filled with the Spirit. We do these things. And by the way, we're going to be talking about wives Wednesday. Ladies, be there. It'll be wonderful. It won't be hard at all. I'm not a harsh person. This is what a Spirit-filled marriage looks like. Wives, okay, husbands. This is what Spirit-filled children look like. This is what Spirit-filled dad looks like. And it's never like this idea like we can do these things in and of our own power. And I don't want to present it that way. You know, we're going to work up, screw up all, just marshal all our efforts and serve God in the power of our own flesh. That's ridiculous. And I think if you've tried it, I think, and fallen flat on your face, and you have if you've tried it, you know it doesn't work out that way so good. Now, you're obedient people, you, my beloved, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Would to God that were true of the Christian church in America. Sometimes, listen, I don't want to be a murmurer guy, but sometimes I have to dispute. Some people are saying some really things out there that I take exception to that. But I'm not combative, and I'm not looking for a fight. And I think that's kind of like, you know, some Christians, you know, what you say that you're going to, I'll tell you. I was working down at Hinckley on Wednesday. We had a shutdown. And so I called Ron. I said, listen, I got lunch here. I'll meet you. So we were over in the small building there on the steps. And a guy drove up. And he's, oh, so what is this, church service? I'm like, nah, we're just having lunch, you know. And, you know, he's friendly enough, a guy and his wife. And, man, Inquisition time. So who's the pastor here? Ron said, thanks, Ron. So, I'm immediately on the grill. I didn't ask for that. So you believe in you can lose your salvation? No, I don't believe that. So that satisfied him. He went on to the next question. So you think Jesus is Michael the Archangel? No, as a matter of fact, I don't. I think that Michael's an archangel. He said, no, it's Archangel. And I thought, like, that ain't right. But I studied it, and by the way, he's wrong. It's not Archangel. It's Archangel. He said, he's Archangel. What's arch? It's something that's over. By the way, no, it's not. And so Jesus is over the angel. So Michael's just another name for Jesus. No, you're wrong on a million. I went and looked at it. No, you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong. But I didn't want to argue with him. Why? Because I'm not combative. Besides, I figured, like, before I start quoting, I better do my homework. So I did my homework. And by the way, he was out to lunch. And he was promising me he'd be back Wednesday, and he didn't, and that was okay. Because I have an idea that, you know, some people, they come and they're combative. You believe in this, and you believe in this. And listen. What, Adam, I can't ask any questions now? Yes, absolutely. I'm not anti-question. Some questions come from a really good place. Adam, what about, and I love those questions. And some come from like a hands on hips, and that question comes from like, and it's challenging. And no matter what I answer, it's not, all right, whatever. Okay, yeah, you win. You win. You don't want to, but I'm going to remain in my heresy, so you might want to go to church somewhere else. I'm not combative. Don't be that way. No, sometimes you have to speak the truth in love, and sometimes that looks like a little firm. And if you love somebody, you got a brother and he's messing up. He's like cheating on his wife or something. Doesn't love say you'll get in his face a little bit? Dude, you got to stop that. Isn't that what love looks like sometimes? So we have that, but we're not combative. We're not always looking for a fight. We're not, you know, we don't got a chip on our shoulder. We don't have, and this is what he's saying. Listen, you Philippians, do all things without murmuring, without disputing. Don't be going off to war all the time. There's a place for war, but we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And we'll learn that in our studies in Ephesians in a few weeks. Why would I not be without murmuring and disputing? That ye may be blameless and harmless. I want you to be blameless, without blame, and harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke. And the idea of people will rebuke us, but it wouldn't stick is the idea. They wouldn't really have a good cause to rebuke us is the idea. And we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation's wrong there. Generation's better, okay? You can cross it out, write generation in the margin if you want. King James has messed it up a little bit. And you can, when I say stuff like that, you know, you can say, well, you're a heretic. Or you can get out your Strongs and do the work. And now you can do that on your iPod or your cell phone, or it's incredible. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This harks back to Matthew chapter 5. You're the light of the world. Sit on a hill, can't be hidden. You are the light of the world. And by the way, when he says that, it's an emphatic, and he means you and you alone are the lights of the world. Who else is? Dr. Phil? Oprah? People magazine? You got the truth. You and you alone can look into the darkness. Like God, remember, we're created in God's image. What did he do? The first thing we know about God, he looked into darkness and he said, light be. King James has it, let there be light. I won't take exception to that. Literally, light be. He saw darkness, he created light. We're created in his image. What does that mean? Well, we take darkness and we bring light. How do we bring it? Same way God brought it, with his word. We can speak into darkness exclusively. Who else can? I think, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm going to do all the do's and not do all the, I'm not going to do any of the don'ts. Huh? No, you're going to go to heaven this way, and we get to share the gospel. Us, exclusively, we're the lights in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. We're lights of the world. We're holding forth the word of life. Right? Again, who else? Who else is sharing the gospel? Muslims? No. Mormons? No. Jehovah's Witnesses? No. And I can name a lot of different ones. No, it's exclusively the Church of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to get into denominations. I mean, a lot of denominations. We're all on the same side. A lot of us, I should say, We're on the same side of the rope, the same end of the rope, pulling in this tug of war. I call if people are holding forth the word of life, I call them people brothers and sisters. I want you to hold forth the word of God, obediently so, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What does that look like? Put that on the back burner of your mind. Let's look at the next verse. For and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Boy, a lot of joy going on. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, good enough. I joy. I do the happy monkey dance, and I rejoice with you all. Yay! I don't mind being poured out like a drink offering upon your faith. If the end of my life looks like, well, what did you do? I poured myself into these people. I gave them the word of God so they could, for their ministries, to enlighten them, to encourage them, to help them in their Christian pilgrimage, so that their marriages would be better, that they would raise godly children. That's all you did? Yeah. Isn't it enough? Now, if my life, now this is Paul saying, now, if my life, at the end of it looks like, well, what did you do? I just poured out myself like a drink offering. Much of my life was taken in this, studying the Word of God so I could present the Word of God. Much of my time, much of my energy, much of my effort was all about doing exactly this. Listen, as far as I'm concerned, it's a life well spent. Don't mind. I don't mind. I was talking to a pastor friend, had breakfast with him a couple weeks ago. He said, so you're working this construction job, yeah, 40 hours or more. He says, and you're doing this ministry. I said, yeah. So you got really two full-time jobs. I said, yeah, tell me about it. He says, well, where do you find the time? I said, there's no downtime. I mean, there's not none, but I don't have opportunity to goof off, and I don't watch 3 hours of TV a day, guys. What is it? No, average American is like 3.5 hours. I don't watch 3.5 minutes of TV a day. I mean, I just don't. You can ask. I just don't. I'm on the next lesson. Listen, Wednesday's in 3 days from now. I gotta come and I gotta bring something. I gotta be prepared. I can't show up with a bare face hanging out and just wing it. That don't work. One, you're way too sophisticated. Two, I wouldn't cheat you. I wouldn't rob you. So much of my life is spent doing this, preparing to do this next thing. And you're saying, that's what your whole life is about? Yeah. Is that a bad thing? No, I'm happy to do it. If that's what my whole life looks like, if I'm offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. No, that's good for me. I wouldn't do anything else. I couldn't do anything else. Anything else I would do would be less. So what if, you got a job offer and it was like, you know, out on the left coast and it was like, you know, $250,000 a year to start and they give you $100,000 to move and I'm like, it's just money. I don't care about money. I've never cared about, never for a long time. It's not about money. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to do forever. And I don't mind doing it. Paul's like, I read this and I said, Paul, I'm feeling you, dude. I know exactly what you're talking about. And he's saying, if I do this, joy. Now, before he says this. He says, I want you to hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice. Again, this is all about joy, right? In the day of Christ. What's that? Judgment. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What does that look like? Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13, I think. We're in... We're on thin ice here. I'm only going by memory. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with what? Joy, not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now, it's going to be a judgment day. You. And I'm going to be there too. Adam, you know that guy? Yeah. This ain't going to go well at all. Is that what it's going to look like? I hope to God it won't. I hope I'm going to be so proud of you on judgment day. Good proud. You know, because we talk against pride here, and you're thinking like, wait a second, pride. No, good proud. Like, yeah. Yeah, I... man, he came to us. Lord, you dragged him in here. He went nothing. He was beat up by the world and broken in every which way. And we gave him the gospel and you saved him. And, you know, we loved on him. We gave him the word. He was messing up, Lord, but we held his feet to the fire. And we worked with him and we, yeah. Yikes. Where was that thought going? Anyway. So we work with him and we loved him and we just built him up and he became a mighty man of God and he was out on the front battle lines all the time. He was in ministry, he was in service to you. His whole life was all about what he could do for you all the time. That's gonna be a good day. That's gonna be a good day for you. I'll tell you something else, it's gonna be a good day for me. And that's the whole thing. Isn't that the whole thing? I mean, because listen, most everything I do is in light of the fact that someday I'm going to have to give an account for it. Well, it really helps when I keep that that motivational. It really helps when I keep that in focus all the time. Should I be doing this? Sin? Wasting time? I don't think so. I'm a man's servant, and he says do this or don't do this, and I have to do that, and I don't do that, or whatever that looks like. He says, I want you to spend your time doing this. Oh, I spend my time doing this. I want to rejoice in that day of Christ. I don't want to have run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, my whole life looks like this. I'm studying so I can bring you a Bible study so you know what the Word of God says, and you just listen saying, nah, that was kind of semi-okay, and then you don't take any action or whatsoever. That's a life spent in vain. I'm sorry, but it just is. And there's no joy there. Now, so, I mean, a large portion of my life is dependent on how you receive what you do, how you take this, and how what you and it's all the difference between like whether I've run in vain or not. I don't mind being poured out like a drink offering. Ultimately, hopefully, you're taking this all in. You become the people God wants you to be. I'm some small part in the process. Hallelujah. But I trust verse 19. But I trust in the Lord. I trust the Lord Jesus send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may also be of a good comfort when I know your state. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as the Son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall find out how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. I think he does live through this trial because he kind of alludes to that, like, I think it's going to go well with me. And also back in chapter 1, he's talking about his imprisonment and it may or may not end in death. In verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or in other words, for me to live is Christ and to die is more Christ. What else could be gained from Christ? But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Duh. I mean, right? Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith. He says, I think it's going to play out that I'm going to stick around for a while because you need it that I stick around for a while. Rather go be with Jesus, but I think you need me to be here. And so is he speaking prophetically? I think so. I think Paul has that gift, and I think he has that going on. And again, here in verse 24 of chapter 2, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. But in the interim, I'm sending a messenger. I'm sending Timothy. Now, we're talking about obedience. He's going to give us a sterling example of obedience. Who's Timothy? He's in Derby, and he meets this young man who's got a Gentile father and a believing mom and grandmom. We don't know anything about his father, but he's even still in the picture. And so, Paul, this man knows scriptures, okay, because his mom and his grandma are very faithful, but they're not Christians. But he teaches him scripture. So Paul comes along, shares the gospel, and the man's saved, and immediately he becomes like a father, a spiritual father to Timothy. And so Timothy becomes like Paul's like right-hand man. He's pouring into him. Paul the Apostle is pouring into you. You think it might make a difference? I think it would make a difference. I'd like to be Timothy to Paul. I think that would be a wonderful thing. I'd like that. I never really had that in my life. No, I have you know, plenty of like Barnabases in my life. That's a good thing. You know, brothers who will like hold my feet to the fire and encourage me and slap me around when I need to be slapped around. In love, of course. I got that, those people. You know what I mean? But I don't really have like a mentor who's like taken me and poured his life into me. I do, spiritually speaking, by downloading their stuff and having them teach me, but they don't know me. And there's no like accountability there. Paul has this with this guy named Timothy. And Timothy's got it going on. He says, I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may, it will comfort me when I know your state, your affairs. When I find out how you are, that'll be a great comfort to me. So I'm going to send Timothy. I don't have anyone else like-minded who would naturally care for your state. Wow, Timothy's like a good guy. Why? Because he's like really obedient. Paul says, Timothy, this is what I want you to do. Go see how the Philippians are doing. Okay, 800 miles later, he's off to the... no, it's not. I think it's... I can't remember. I think it's 400. It's about 8 weeks. So he goes off and he comes back and he's... and gives them the report. Listen, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But Timothy's not like that. Timothy's the kind of guy, he cares about you. You know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Would to God we could say that about everybody. Him therefore I hope to send presently. And I'm going to send him right after the court. Right after the guilty or innocent happens, just so that, you know, when he comes, he'll have a message to bring you. He gives another example, another sterling example of trustworthiness, of obedience. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus, here's the first time we're introduced to this brother. He's a good guy. So I looked up online, my Esau, and I said, what does Epaphroditus mean? Because I thought it would be like a real blessing. Means devoted to Aphrodite. Okay, not so much of a blessing. And it could mean handsome. I don't know what to do with that either. So I thought, like, you know what? This is a good thing. I kept thinking about this. It's okay, his mom named him Epaphroditus. He's devoted to this the Greek goddess Aphrodite. Okay? Is he still? No, now he's devoted to Jesus Christ. Now he's Paul's servant. He's probably an elder or a deacon or something at the church at Philippi. They send him to Paul, one, with money, two, with... They don't have any Facebook. They don't even have smoke signals. They don't have email. They don't have... So go find him, see how it's going. They heard that Paul was in prison. They heard that he's facing a trial. And they don't know if the heads are going to roll or if he's going to be okay. So they send Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus goes, and we'll find out. He becomes sick. So sick, he almost dies. And then, of course, like after he's recovered, he runs back to Philippians. He says, no, guys, forget it. It didn't work out. I tried. I mean, I really went, and I wanted to, but, I mean, then I got sick, and I almost died. So, listen, forget it. I ain't doing it. Send someone from staff, somebody who's paid. I'm just a volunteer. I ain't doing this no more. Forget all about it. No. He gets finished with his sickness, and he's still, okay, I got to find Paul now. And he finds Paul, gives him the funds that the Philippians had. Philippians is a poor city. And the church is poor, and they're very, very giving. I found this to be the truth. More money a person has, seems the more they like to hang on to it. But poor people just generally, if someone's going to come and get my face later, don't. Generally, poor people seem to be just more giving. I don't know why that is. I really don't. I think when we get a raise, I think God wants us to improve our standard of giving, not our standard of living. I think we could all do with a little less and more for the kingdom, more for the work of the gospel. Someone who's not collecting a salary is telling you that. Remember that, just in the back of your mind. I'm not saying it's to feather my nest, God helping me. I want you to be very generous. And by the way, as far as I know, church is. I don't know who gives and who doesn't. Never knew it. Ron guards that jealously. He's the treasurer. If you have given anything, you'll get a receipt. That's why he knows and stuff like that. Otherwise, he just deposit the whole kit and caboodle in the bank probably. But he has to know. But he's the only one who knows. Him and any assistant, he has to have count the money with him. Me, I don't know, and I want to keep it that way. And this frees me up because I know a guy comes here and he gives big, big whopping check every week. I don't want to say anything to step on his toes or offend him, right? Well, if I don't know, I don't care. So I'm just going to say what I feel like God wants me to say every week. And if your toes get stepped on, as I always say, you should probably move your toes because I'm just going to keep telling you what I think God wants you to hear. Anyway, this is Epaphroditus. He's a good brother. I suppose it's necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion in labor and fellow soldier. Now listen, you health and wealth people, you know who you are. Yeah, listen, if you're sick, you got to pray that away. No, the guy's almost dead. And Paul doesn't say he's a problem with his faith. He should claim his healing. And no, he doesn't say anything. He calls him a fellow soldier. Listen, some people say that the church is a hospital. I don't think so. I think of it more like a military outpost. We got inroads against the kingdom of darkness. We got a fight to fight. Oh, no, listen, if you get nicked up, we have an infirmary. We want to patch you up. We want to get you back on your feet again. Why? So you can wield the sword. We got work to do. But sick bay commandos all the time in the hospital. Oh, my life is... Stop that. Stop that. Grow up. Just firm up. Brace up. Do something up. Just don't... Oh, I'm just an eternal victim. Stop that. We don't go for that around here. Now, this is Epaphroditus. He's a fellow soldier. But he's your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. He brought money. He took care of my stuff. He took care of my needs. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. What's this? He was really worked up. He was really bothered. He was really concerned. Because you heard he was sick and he knew you'd be concerned. He was concerned over your concern. I like this guy. He's a little bit strange, but I like him. But here's the thing, like, you know, some of you guys, when you're going through sickness, we don't pray that often over people going through sickness. Why? Because you don't come very often and say, please pray. We will. Well, we got plenty of oil. We run out, we'll get some more. No problem. We love to pray. But you know, I know a lot of you are like this. No, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. I don't want you to get you nerved up. I don't want you to get too worried. I don't want to. I understand that. I really, really do. But don't let your pride, you know, maybe God wants to do something in your life. Maybe he wants to heal you. Maybe he wants to. I think many often, like, you have not because you ask not. I really think that. Every time anyone gets so much as a sniffle, we'll pray and God will heal them every time. I'm not saying that. I'm just not. Will we pray every time? Every time you ask. And every time we know about stuff. And I know sometimes you don't want to burden us. I get that. Don't. What are you going to do? Die? You know what I mean? What are you going to do? Have your marriage split up? What are you going to do? Lose your job, your health, your home, and we're not praying because you don't want to worry us? Please. You know what I mean? But Epaphroditus, he longed after you all. He was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. He was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You know, that would have gone real bad. I would have really had a hard time with the death of Epaphroditus. Thank you, Lord, for delivering him. Did God deliver him? Yeah. Hey, does God heal? Yeah. I've been sick a lot, and I never died yet. He's healed me every time the way I figured it. But sometimes it didn't look like such extraordinary means. I went to see the doctor. He gave me a prescription for whatever antibiotic. I took it, and I got better. Well, thank God that he's made my body in such a way that it will respond to things like antibiotics. And I thank, you know, doctors having wisdom. I think not that, you know, doctors, you know, I mean, I believe he works through that process as well. Some of you people see doctors, I understand. What am I going to rail at you about your lack of faith? No, I don't think that's the way it works. I think doctors are good. I'm Luke. Luke's a doctor. You know what I mean? Okay, let's keep moving. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, ye may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Hold such in reputation. Why? Because he poured out his life like a drink offering. He almost died serving Jesus Christ, and such a person you should have in reputation. You know, people coming tonight, back when Kit was just single, she was over there in a foreign country. And I talked to her about that. I said, if they find out, you know, might not go well for you. You could die, she said. If I die, I die. What do you want to do? Die serving Jesus. And I said, amen. She took a huge leap forward in my thinking after that. If I die, I die. You think like never mind. I'm gonna go somewhere. I'm running out of time here, so I better stop. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Listen, obedient. This is it. Joy and obedience, even unto death. Oh, work it out. Get on with your life. Work out your salvation. Fear and trembling? Yeah, but do it. Obedience. Always obedience. Obedience leads to joy. Disobedience? You already know where that leads. You've had ample opportunity to explore that. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service to me. I don't want to regard my life. I don't want to let God worry about my life. That means I don't take my blood pressure medication. I don't do my exercise. I don't eat right. No. I'm not saying that. Certainly not saying that. But like, we get all nerved up about life. We ain't going to be here a whole long time. You know, it's we're here for a short time. We're only passing through. Only what's done for Christ is going to endure to the other side. We ain't taking anything with us. Your life's about fancy cars and possessions and accumulating stuff. That's a life sadly misspent. Life spent in obedience to Jesus Christ, it's a life well spent, and it leads to joy. As we said earlier, and I'm going to end here. You want happiness? Chase happiness, and that's the last thing you'll ever get. You'll be a most miserable person in the world. You want joy? Be a servant of Jesus Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do next? It leads to great joy. Matt, come, send us out of here a song. The rest of us will sing. Stand and we'll pray. Lord, I feel my mind is kind of scattered today, but despite that, I trust that you've told us the things that we needed to be here for. And we want to be obedient, Lord. And I pray that my brothers and sisters, Lord, some of them I know, they're notable. They love Jesus, and it's obvious and it's evident. Others, Lord, are probably just thinking about these ideas, maybe for the first time. Help us all to come to that place we just lay down our lives as servants for Jesus Christ. And we obedient, Lord, like good servants. We do the things you tell us to do all the time. And we refrain from the things that you tell us not to do. Not because, Lord, it's going to earn us salvation, Lord, because we already are saved. We just want to live this life in a worthwhile manner, something that will bring honor to your holy name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.